In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
With that said, we're going to have a little bit different service. Normally we have communion before we have a sermon. But I want to do like we did last Sunday. We don't have a baptism service like we had last Sunday, but we're going to have communion at the end of the Sunday sermon. So that's what we're going to do. If you're out there and you're taking communion with us, have your cup and loaf ready. But it'll be right after the sermon. That the sermon's on communion, and that's why I'm doing it this way. By the way, we had a baptism service last Sunday, and I thought I'd take some time before we get to the sermon to read some of the emails. This person wrote and said, Pastor Peters and staff, thank you for sharing the baptism during church this morning. Thank you for being ready to baptize someone when they show up asking. Whenever you mention that a person can go to any Church of Christ or Christian church and get baptized for the remission of sins, I cringe. Now, this is a rather lengthy letter, so I'm going to summarize part of it. This person, and I want to say to this person and you people out there, you know, I don't go to church. I haven't gone to church in years. As far as going to the other churches, I always go to this church because this is where I preach. I've been doing that for 30 years. So I can tell you that when other churches used to have me in to preach, and the way I understood it back several years ago, the Churches of Christ baptized for remission of sins. But from reading her letter, there are even Churches of Christ and Christian churches now that are getting away from Acts 2:38 and baptism for the remission of sins. So this whole letter was saying that, you know, I've been to some of these churches and they don't put the emphasis on baptism. But I still think many of them do. So I want you people out there to know, you don't have to travel all the way to LaPorte Church of Christ to get baptized. There's a couple other ways. One is check out, as I said, some in your local community, a Christian church or a Church of Christ. Because a big majority of them, I think, still do baptize for the remission of sins. That would be one way. The other way, you can contact us. I have what I call our Acres of Diamond Men all across this country. And I can get a hold of them and have them get a hold of you to baptize. I remember this family. There's been a lot of baptisms over the years. By the way, when I was in Vegas, I met with a man that now has a micro transmission network where these people have these small micro radio stations and they're all networking together. We were talking about getting on his network. And he told me I baptized him about 15 years ago. So I'm running across people that I baptized. I remember now, as he told me. And he told me this. He says, you know, my life has never been the same since that happened. Well, it shouldn't be the same. Amen? And I remember this family. I remember this family because of not the family so much as the water. I don't know if you've ever been out in the water. You talk about wade out in the water and go a little bit deeper. Try it in May in Lake Tahoe. I think it was April, but I tell you, that's cold water. I want to read what she says here. She said, the story of Philip and the eunuch was, here is water, what keeps me from being baptized? And the story of Jubilee. My husband and I went to Tahoe not knowing much more than a pamphlet introduction of the Israel identity message. We had been looking for a church that didn't adulterate the Bible. I knew I needed to be baptized and was hoping the messengers at Jubilee didn't prove to be another false church. My husband was, at that time, under the impression that he had been baptized some years earlier. You met with a small group of us and gave us a baptism lesson. Pastor Peters, you didn't say a single word that didn't come directly from the Bible. And then you were willing to walk into the near-freezing water, Lake Tahoe, to baptize an even smaller group than what originally met you for the lesson. My husband, who sat with me during your lesson to protect me from false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing, that's a husband's job, amen, was convicted and asked to be baptized too. To this day, I thank God that you didn't put us on your mailing list, tell us to meet you in Colorado where you had a baptismal at the ready, or send us back to California for a Church of Christ. That was some cold water. Amen. I'm telling you, that water at Lake Tahoe in April is cold water. My baptism was perfect. It makes me sad whenever a person who claims to be a servant of God makes someone wait to be baptized. Thank you for your zeal. We are eagerly anticipating our trip to Branson next month. Do we go ahead and make our own reservations or wait for a confirmation from your staff? Make your own reservations, right? Was that an encouraging letter to you? Let me give you another one. I think maybe I'll read these more often, but this one says, my husband and I got baptized in January 2008 in Atlanta, Texas, which is about 100 miles from our home. And it was a Mr. Farrell who's on our ministry that said, I'll baptize you. And they said, but I wouldn't let anything have kept me from being baptized. It has been a wonderful journey I have experienced since then. And my goal is the big prize, going to the wedding feast. Hallelujah. Isn't that encouraging that someone has that goal in life? We keep the church, Pastor Peters, and everyone in our family and the staff in our prayers. Thank you. Thank you. God bless, and we are listening every evening to the live broadcasts, which are a blessing to us every day. I'm going to stop there and give a promo. If you'll listen tomorrow evening, I intend to give you a take on what has gone on down in Texas in such a way that you'll start to see how these alien tares are getting into the minds of the people. So that's a promo for tomorrow night's radio broadcast. I read on. P.S. Wanted to let you know that the last couple of months we have been inviting others to come and listen to Sunday services with us. Today we had 5 people join us for church, and all are planning to come back next week. Now, is that encouraging? And then they have on here, for with God nothing shall be impossible, Luke 1:37. And they asked a question, what is your favorite verse? One last mail, and then we'll get to the sermon, and then we'll have communion. This came a few weeks back, and I never got it read, but in just a very short period of time, we're coming up on on May 2nd, which is your chance to keep the Passover day. It says, Pastor Peters, I inherited a large New American Version Bible from my father. Inside it were two bookmarkers, each with the passage, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, written on it. Coincidentally, it was on March 20 that my father died. I was thinking about that personal event in light of the door of Passover and the two passages in Revelation concerning the door. In Revelation 4:1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I see that your mistake was necessary to behold the door so as to not miss it on May 2nd. Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. I perceived the same haste in those who partook in communion with you on Passover as was the haste of our forefathers on the first Passover. You did make a mistake, Pastor Peters. It was an ordained sign in Christ, and this comes from Texas. I want to take time to read that because if you are on our Scriptures for America Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine mailing list, there is an article entitled The Day They Stole From Us. You have a chance to keep that day. We will be here on the day of May 2nd, 2008, God willing. 7 o'clock p.m. Mountain Time, we'll be broadcasting live. We'll have communion on that day for those of you that miss the proper Passover day. This, if there ever was a day and age, is the time to keep that Passover. Now, Father, with all that said and behind me, I now ask that your blessings be upon me as I bring this part 3 in the series, Communion. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hesitate to do this in beginning the sermon because they might send a team of Texas Rangers in to try to take our children. Because the children here at the LaPorte Church of Christ, they're forced, you might say, because mom and dad says to do it. They have to listen to Pastor Peters. I think that's just terrible. We got to do something to rescue them. Don't think that that's not going on in the Edomite mind out there. And don't think there aren't some big, tough, so-called tough cops thinking that it's time to go in and raid that cult as well. Now, what are you getting at, Pastor Peters? I'm getting at this. We have our children listen to the sermons, and then they fill out at the end of the sermon. This is called Kingdom Children on Sermon Alert. They have to fill this out. And I use this to introduce part 3 in There's More to Communion. I'm going to subtitle this message, A Miracle Meal. But this is from part 2, and she listened. This is a 12-year-old girl, and I want all my children to know I read all of your material here, and I grade it. And this one got a happy face and excellent. But I want you to listen to this. This is in the section called Write in Your Own Words What the Pastor Talked About. There is a difference between faith and belief. This is review from last sermon. There is a difference between faith and belief. There is strength, life, and healing in communion, or the opposite. By His stripes we are healed. You have a heart problem, not a head problem. Get your head right. Taking communion is an act of faith in itself. You're called to be overcomers. Suck it up. Go forward. Faith and belief. The more sin in your community, the more sickness and disease. And then it says, extra credit. What did you like about the sermon? It says, I like Jamie Lang's song and the baptism of Mr. Swanson. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, that's a 12-year-old girl, giving a review of last Sunday's sermon. And I think she deserved an excellent, don't you? This is part three. I want you to know that there is more to communion, much more. I want to start out by saying this. Spiritual law supersedes physical law. We've got to start working on that in our minds. Spiritual law supersedes physical law. God spoke the physical into existence. There are two sciences. There's the science of physics, and there's the science of spirit. Now, I want to say at the very beginning, in case I don't get it said in the sermon, that things could get so bad in this world that if one does not know how to walk by the spiritual laws that God has given us, one is not going to make it. I want you to think about that. God's people are going to have to start living by the supernatural laws. In the area of health, if you want to continue to have the health that is yours from the cross. And I want to say this, in the area of prosperity, don't cry to me and moan to me that you can't make ends meet if you don't tithe. Just take it up with God. He made the rules. Amen. But don't be afraid to hold God to what he has promised in Malachi 3:10. You take a chance and read it yourself and say, okay, Lord, I'm doing it and I'm holding you to it. God doesn't mind it. Oh, it might be time to get tight, but you know something? You'll make it through those times. And as time goes on, you'll start saying, you know, this thing works. But we are at a time now that you got to start walking in the supernatural realm. Communion is in that realm. Now, in 831 AD, this cult called the Catholic Church, and I don't want to get off, but I'm going to get off. All this holy pope poop stuff that we've had in this country this last week about the Holy Father wearing his little beanie, and they call him, I say, Holy Father with a tongue in cheek, wearing his little beanie as he goes to New York and meets with the holy rabbis. Didn't that go on this week? That filthy cult. Now, we need to pray for the good people that are in the Catholic Church, that they'll come out of that. Okay, so don't take offense if you say, well, I go to a Catholic Church. Don't take offense at the truth, but the truth is, if there ever was a whorehouse and a sewage factory, it's the Catholic Church. That's the only outfit that I know of on the face of this earth that has to take out life, has to take out insurance in case they get sued for their little pedophile priest playing with little boys. Now, where is the outcry? But you don't see that cult rated, do you? Now, there is real child abuse there, but you never hear the big boys coming into that place, and you never hear them call it a cult. Now, that whorehouse of a cult in 831 A.D. came out with a doctrine called transubstantiation, and it has to do with communion. And they say that when you take this loaf and put it in your mouth, it actually becomes the flesh of Jesus. It's his body. And when you drink the fruit of the vine, as we drink it here, it actually, once it's in your mouth, becomes the blood of Jesus. And they'll say, Jesus said, take this, eat, this is my body. Well, they take that scripture and pervert it like they do the other scriptures. When Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, he was in his body. Duh. Hey, Catholic boy, you figured that out? But what they did in that doctrine of transubstantiation is they took and they changed the miracle to the element. they made the miracle be in the element. In other words, the miracle is, according to the doctrine of transubstantiation by the Catholic cult, is that this turns into actual flesh when it's in your mouth. The truth of the matter is, in biblical communion, the miracle occurs in the one who takes the element. It doesn't occur in the element, but it occurs in the one who takes the element. And that's how the miracle occurs. Communion is a miracle meal. I want you to start thinking about that now every Sunday that you take it. The physical about you and the physical laws about you were established by the spiritual laws. God spoke it and it appeared. So this is the point. The spiritual supersedes the physical. If the spiritual does not supersede the physical, there are no miracles. Think about it. If there is not spiritual law that supersedes physical laws, there is not a miracle. Has to be. I pointed out, we might read it again, 1 Timothy 6:20 in the King James Version, and should give some review here as I get into some new material, that we were warned in the Holy Word not to get trapped by physical laws called science. This is what it says, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. I don't know what the next verse says. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Notice that some professing the laws of science, there are laws. Yes, I've got some education. I did take pre-vet medicine, and I had to take physics and chemistry and things like that. And there are laws, physical laws. But the spiritual laws supersede the physical. But if you get locked in and you're thinking and you say, well, there's no way, this is the way it is. For example, you'll have somebody that's involved in medical science, they call it. And I know a man that was told he was going to have to start looking at a possibility of a kidney transplant and dialysis. And the man said, you know, I think I'll just trust for a miracle. And the doctor says, I don't believe in miracles. Why? Because he was locked into medical scientific laws that once you get in this condition, you can't get any better. And he was locked in. Does that make sense? Well, you get locked out and start thinking outside the box or you'll never have miracles in your life. And that pertains to this thing of communion. They said, what is your favorite scripture? And I thought about that a little bit, and I realized what my favorite scripture is. And then I realized what my second to favorite scripture is. I'll give you the second one. And that is fight the good fight of faith. It's not my first one, but it's my second one. It's right up there. It says, and we not turn there, but 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. There is believing the word. There is acting on the word that you believe. Now, when you act on the word that you believe, that's faith. Now, believe me, sometimes it's a fight to act on the word that you believe. Can anybody identify with that? That's called the fight of faith. I think of the story of Naaman the leper. I love that story. Years ago, I did a sermon called Seven Ducks in the Muddy River. He was told to go bathe in that river seven times. But just think about it a second. He had to fight, not walking away and laughing. In fact, the Bible says he even got angry about the whole thing when the old prophet Elijah said, go down and bathe in the river seven times. Oh, yeah. Like, I'm supposed to get rid of this leprosy if I go down in that water. Oh, I just go down that water seven times, and then I'm healed, right? Right? It was a fight, was it not? He had to fight his pride. I'm going to stop here and say something to you, too. When I come to the pulpit like this on a Sunday, and I have my young men pray over me before I come to the pulpit, I call them my prayer warriors, I always ask for the Spirit to lead. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you fight against the Spirit. If you let your pride and your arrogance and rebellion keep you in your spot and you know that you are in the wrong, but you justify yourself, you'd better win that fight of faith. Amen? Just that way. When the Lord says to love somebody, he didn't say love somebody that's lovable. Not everyone's like your pastor that's lovable. You love them. Amen? And when you don't, it's rebellion. You just take your pick. You don't fight against God and win. Amen? So I felt Spirit-led to say that. So don't, you know, Naaman had to fight pride. He had to fight reason. I don't know what kind of science classes he'd had, but he had enough scientific knowledge to know that most likely going down in the water seven times would not cure leprosy. Amen? Leprosy, as far as that society was concerned then, I guess it still is now, was incurable. But God's spiritual laws supersede the physical. Oh, so I just go down into the water seven times, and I'm cured. Yeah. That's the way the world look at it. Well, let's take another thing. Oh, so you believe, Pastor Peter, get this right. You believe that if you take a man and you dunk him in water and immerse him all the way, right? You believe that then when he comes out of that water, you call it baptism, that washes away sin. Like, all his sin is done, right? Yeah. Why? How could that be? Spiritual law supersedes physical law. Paul, who at that time was called Saul of Tarsus, was guilty of blood on his hands. He was involved in the murder of Stephen, in the imprisonment of Christians, and then he wanted to get right with God. Guess what he was told in Acts 22, verse 16? He was on his road, as you know the story, on the road to Damascus, and this is what he was told. He said, we read it, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Oh, so here I am. I'm Saul of Tarsus. I got blood on my hands. I've been involved in murder. I've persecuted the saints. And you're trying to tell me that my sins are forgiven and washed away if I go down into this water. That baptism washes away sin. You know, there's people saying, you know, those people over that church, they believe that baptism saves you. Acts, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism saves you. Oh, baptism washes away your sin. Is that what you believe, Pastor Peters? Yeah. We're talking about the fight of faith. If the Word says it, you believe it. Then you have to act on it. That's faithing the Word. And sometimes you have to fight the fight of faith because it's so simple. This is what it simply says in 1 Peter 3:21. And corresponding to that, baptism, what does that say? And corresponding to that, what does it say? Baptism now saves you. You believe that, Pastor Peters? take it off the screen? And I say, yeah, I do. Oh, okay. Well, Pastor Peters, one of the reasons no one ever listens to you, because you never stay on track in a sermon, I thought you were going to talk about communion. All right, let's talk about communion. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, it says in verse 53, well, Jesus said this, and we're going to read it right now. John 6, 53. It'll be calling up on the screen here shortly. Still shortly, but it's coming. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Oh, so you people believe that eating and drinking at the communion table has something to do with life, your spiritual life. You see the point? Now, you have to fight the fight of faith, because some of you are out there saying, this doesn't mean anything. A lot of you don't do it. And a lot of you are devoid of that spiritual life because you don't. Let's look at some examples of miracles. In Psalms 105, this is review, admittedly, we see in verse 37 a miracle. It goes beyond what you would think of in comprehension today. Picture today 3-6 million people. This is what it says about those millions of people in Psalms 105, verse 37. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. That's the New American Standard. The King James says, not one who was feeble. Both gives you a picture, both translations. Imagine that there's not one person coming out of Egypt that you have to help, that they have to have a walker, that they have to have oxygen, that they have to have their insulin shot, that they have to make an appointment for their dialysis. Not one was feeble. How is that possible? It's possible because every one of them that came out of Egypt the night before had ate the Passover lamb. They had communion. And as a result, they were healed. What I'm trying to get to now in this sermon is I want you to start thinking of communion as a miracle meal. Healing can happen in two different ways, but either way, you'll take it. And you need to start taking communion with that thought in mind. Let's consider an example in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You had those that fought the fight of faith. In light of those that were laughing at them and mocking them for believing. It says in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10, that after the king Hezekiah had sent out couriers to tell the country that he was going to install Passover meal, this is what happened, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 30. So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. But notice that it was a fight of faith. Oh, so you people believe that if you go down into the water in the name of Jesus Christ and you're immersed, that somewhere or another that has some kind of connection with forgiveness of sins. And don't think the church world doesn't laugh at you for believing the Word of God and acting on it. And don't think that there aren't those out there right now that are so intellectually smart so scientifically established and they understand everything there is to understand about nutrition that don't think it's foolish for you to think that you could eat this and drink this and get healing from it. I want you to start thinking in terms of miracle in regards to communion. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But people just, it's just such a hit and miss attitude. Oh, I might take it, might not, you know. It's not important. I'm telling you, there's two things that, there are two rites, let's use that word, in Christianity that you'd better be performing. One, you better obey Acts 2:38. It's baptism for remission of sins. There's every Baptist church in this country just about will preach against that. Oh, they baptize. That's the thing. But it's not for the remission of sins. The Catholic cult, they'll sprinkle a little water on you. But even that, I don't think, is for the remission of sins. But then the other thing is communion. And the churches keep people from communion by telling them that they're not worthy. And you can't take of it in an unworthy manner. So what does that do? It keeps people from taking communion. I want to tell you something. If there ever was a man that was worthy of taking communion, it's this man. Who do you think you are, preacher? I'll tell you who I am, and you get it down, pilgrim. I'm a child of the ever-living God. I've been bought by His blood. I've been born again of the water and the Spirit. His righteousness has been imputed to me. He is my King. I am His child. I can come into His throne room. You see, this is a different form of Christianity. It's the biblical form where we know that Christ makes us worthy. Amen? So I can come and eat at His table. And that's what we're doing when we come to the King's table. But it's a miracle meal. But they keep people away from the King's table by saying, oh, you're not worthy. Don't take it. Does this make sense or am I jumping around too much? All right. We go back to 2 Chronicles 30 to verse 11. We see the humble men here, and then we'll read on from there. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. We're next going to go to verse 18. But notice that they humbled themselves. It was a fight. Everybody's laughing at them. Just like Naaman, he's looking around. Everybody's staring at him. He's disrobing down to his underwear probably, and he's going to, in front of his men, he's the big commander, Captain Naaman. He has to humble himself and go out into that water. It was a fight, but it was a fight of faith, and he did it. And what happened? Spiritual law overrode the physical law. So what do you think happened to these people in Hezekiah's day? We're going to look at it here in a minute in verse 18. When those people humbled themselves and they did what the word of God said to do, everybody laughing at them, what did they get out of it? Let's read verse 18. It says, we bring it on the screen. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah, and what does it say? And healed the people. Notice the people that came out of Egypt that ate the Passover meal were healed. There was not a feeble one out of the millions. Notice this had happened many, many centuries later. They decided to start taking the Passover again. And what happened? God healed. What are you you talk about, Pastor Peters? I'm talking about the fact that you need to start coming to communion expecting a miracle. It might be dynamic or it might be progressive, but either way, there is healing in communion. Does that make sense? That's the point I'm getting to. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 22. Now, I want to talk about typology. You don't build doctrine off of typology, but you can support doctrine from typology. The tree of life in the garden was a type of Christ. The Lord put an angel to guard that tree, to keep the sinful couple, Adam and Eve, from eating it and living forever. This is what it says. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the land from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now notice that Jesus said, "Except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no what in you?" Hello? What was the tree of what? But he didn't want them to eat the tree of life because they would live. Amen? Now, that tree of life represented Jesus Christ. The communion represents what? Jesus Christ. Are you making the connection here? I brought to the pulpit something I want to share with you. I don't know how I came across it, but it came across my desk. Before I do, I want to say this. When you take of communion, expect physical deliverance. Let's let that soak in a second. When you take of communion, expect physical deliverance. I've talked to you about the full spectrum of salvation. Well, one of the benefits that is ours from the cross, and we've already talked about the fact that the cross is an exchange station. We exchange. We exchange our sin for His righteousness. We exchange our mental anguish for the peace that is ours that comes through Him. We exchange our afflictions, our sickness, for the health that is ours in Christ. That's the full spectrum. When we come to communion, we should expect a physical deliverance. When they ate the Passover lamb in Egypt, they were to have a staff in hand. They were to have their boots on. They were to be clothed and ready to go. In other words, they were to be ready and expecting deliverance right after they ate the meal. You see the type? Concerning healing, there's two types. There's progressive and there's instantaneous. There's healing and communion in one way or the other. It's medicinal food. One man out in Tennessee told me this story. He had a severe back problem. And at one communion, I think as I remember the story, Pastor Applegate was given the communion talk, who, as there's no doubt in my mind, has a gift in the area of healing. And he was talking about healing in communion. And this man believed it. And he took the communion. And he said that day, might have been that evening, he said he had, I think, if I recall the story right, scoliosis. And his back was twisted. And he said he let out a scream his wife was in bed, and he was surprised that she didn't wake up. She didn't. But he said it was like a gigantic chiropractic jerk in his back. Is that what he said, Richard? Am I getting the story right? He said it was painful when it hit him, but suddenly it was all over with. And he connected that healing in his back to communion. Now, that was instantaneous healing. In fact, I just talked to him, and he went to Vail or someplace up there, Steamboat, and went skiing this year. Hadn't done that in years. But I think I told you last Sunday I was going to tell you about that illustration, or an illustration, what happened. He expected, he heard Gene talk about healing in communion, and he got himself outside the box. Well, there's no way that taking communion can help scoliosis, bam, just like that. But he didn't believe it. And that's what we got to start thinking, expecting deliverance. I've got this chart on food. I want to share it with you. It says, God left us a great clue as to what foods help what part of our body. A sliced carrot looks like a human eye. The pupil, iris, and radiating lines look just like the human eye. And yes, science now shows that carrots greatly enhance blood flow to and function of the eyes. Here's another one. Tomato. A tomato has four chambers and is red. The heart is red and has four chambers. All of the research shows tomatoes are indeed pure heart and blood food. Grapes hang in a cluster that has the shape of the heart. Each grape looks like a blood cell, and all of the research today shows that grapes are also profound heart and blood vitalizing food. Walnut. This is one I actually did. I went and bought some walnuts after I read this. A walnut looks like a little brain. A left and right hemisphere. Stop that remark. I heard you say, well, you need to eat more walnuts, Pastor Peters. A walnut looks like a little brain. A left and a right hemisphere. Upper cerebrum and lower cerebrum. Even the wrinkles or folds are on the nut, just like the neocortex. We now know that walnuts help develop over 36 neurotransmitters for brain function. Isn't that interesting? Kidney beans actually heal and help maintain kidney function, and yes, they look exactly like the human kidney. Celery, rhubarb, and more look just like bones. These foods specifically target bone strength. Bones are 23% sodium, and these foods are 23% sodium. If you don't have enough sodium in your diet, the body pulls it from the bones, making them weak. These foods replenish the skeleton needs of the body. Eggplant. Now, this is interesting. Eggplants, avocados, and pears target the health and function of the womb and cervix of the female. They look just like these organs. Today's research shows that when a woman eats one avocado a week, it balances hormones. Y'all just wait until the sermon's over. A bunch of you men are going to run out and buy avocados, I know. It balances the hormones, sheds unwanted birth weight, and prevents cervical cancer. How profound is this? It takes exactly 9 months to grow an avocado from blossom to ripened fruit. There are over 14,000 photoelectric chemicals, constituents of nutrients in each one of these foods. Modern science has only studied and named about 151 of them. Do you find this interesting? Figs. Figs are full of seeds and hang in twos when they grow. Figs increase the motility of human semen, a male semen, and increase the number to overcome male sterility. Sweet potatoes look like the pancreas and actually balance the glycemic index of diabetics. Olives assist the function and health of the ovaries. Grapefruits, oranges, and other citrus fruits look just like the mammary glands of the female and actually assist the health of the breasts and the movement of lymph in and out. Onions look like body cells. Today's research shows that onions help clear waste material from all of the body cells. They each produce tears, which wash the epithelial layers of the eye. You can see why I didn't get in vet school. Point is this. God has a food for things. You ever heard glandular nutrition? In other words, if you've got a gland, like I knew a man that was having some heart problems, and he started eating turkey hearts because it helped his heart function. And so that's a known physical science, that glandulars work. If you've got weak kidneys, take kidney glandulars. And these foods that affect everything. So I got to thinking about this. What is the most balanced food that's out there that has every trace mineral that you ever wanted, that has every vitamin that you ever would need, that has all proper amount of amino acids in it? What do you suppose is the most perfect single food that was ever been eaten? What do you suppose it would be? Anybody got a guess? You can venture a guess. There's only, hopefully, thousands that will know that you made a mistake if you're the right answer. Manna, thank you. I've often thought, can you imagine what the manna from heaven was like? It had everything in the right balance. There was no multi-level marketing to get it. It was perfect. And when they got done eating that manna for 40 years and they come marching into that land to take on the giants, I want to tell you something. There were some healthy Israelites. What do you want to bet? Those young men grew up not on Snicker candy bars, but on manna. Mom, he comes running into the tent. You got any manna? That's what they ate. They ate manna. And they grew strong. The women were fertile and the men were virile. And they were strong in the Lord because the Lord had provided them the perfect food. Imagine that. Oh, I know some of you are thinking, well, how could I market it? It was free. Now let's go to John chapter 6. We've already been there at one time today, but we're going to go to verse 49. We're going to read. It says, John 6, 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If one eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, there's the human reasoning. Therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And I say to you, do you think maybe there's more to communion than what maybe you thought? I know some of you've thought of it all and you know it all. But did I hit maybe just something that you didn't know maybe? Well, I hit Pastor Peters because it's coming from you, but there might have been a thing or two I didn't know. There's a whole lot we don't know, but know this, as we start passing out communion here, that you need to expect a miracle. I have mine. And you need to expect deliverance. And that deliverance might be spontaneous, like happened to the gentleman in Tennessee with his scoliosis, or it might be progressive. Now, I'm going to give you something else in regards to communion. I want to go over to Exodus 12, 9. In regards to this thing of glandulars, Exodus 12, verse 9, we start. It says, "Do not eat any of it raw," this is the Passover meal, "or boil with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now there are some that maintain that you should only take communion at the time of Passover, and I maintain they are wrong. I've looked into the writings of the early church fathers, and they took it every week. I want you now to recognize that when they ate that Passover, they were to eat it all. I don't care how many of you ever ate beef brain. I have. It's eatable. It's not unclean. Stop that. You're making noise and you're distracting me. Here's the point I'm getting at. Put down. Stop it. Here's the point I'm getting at. Let's just say you have weak kidneys. What's wrong as you partake of this saying, "This is the kidney portion of our Lord"? Let's say that your eyes are weak. This is the eyeball. Now, that's another thought. There's more to communion, and I know some of you that. I want you to also think again of what I brought to you and look at my notes about this thing of eating and drinking. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I pointed out in way of review that the emphasis has often been on the cup, and justly so. That represents the blood. But there needs to be an emphasis on this loaf that represents the body. For the strength and the life of your body, you have to have an emphasis and judge and discern that this is his body. This is from past notes. Eat and drink are verbs. He is a pronoun and is the subject of the sentence. Unworthy is the adverb describing not the he, not the pronoun, but the verb. And Paul was saying that he was partaking in an unworthy manner by not discerning the Lord's body. So if you want to take it in a worthy manner, that this represents the body of Jesus Christ that took my physical affliction. And if you come to the communion table and you have a physical area that needs specifically attended to, maybe it's your brain. There's a lot of people up in the head. And then the next message, which will be my concluding message on this series, I'm going to talk about the mind of Christ. Do you know that I have watched people who have quit taking communion start losing their mind of Christ? I know there's something to it. Think of this in terms of the glandular. It's the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm trying to think if there's anything else to cover here. What little time remains.